The reading is Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias paid for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed.
That's quite a tragic story, isn't it? The story of Ananias and Sapphira. Today we continue our studies from the book of Acts, and we are in Acts chapter 5, and we'll treat verses 1 through to 16. And the theme for today is the integrity of the witness. The integrity of the witness. I think by now we all know that the witnesses, us as believers or us as Christians, us as people who have come to know the Lord and to have fellowship with Him, and people who are called by God as sons and daughters and also servants. And the integrity there, if you've looked into your leaflet, I think you know that it originates from Latin, meaning whole or completeness. That is what integrity means, to be made whole or to be made complete. Now, where? Okay, thank you. So when we look on our screen, synonyms to or words which are similar in meaning to integrity can be honesty, trust, respect, sincerity, and ethical. The list goes on. So if you are an honest person, you can be considered as being a person of integrity. If you are somebody that we can trust, or if you've gained respect, then it means that you are a man or a woman of integrity. In fact, Sue had said it all. So initially I was going to say we should just take our offering and go home.
But I know the Lord has something in store for us this morning. So please let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning just as we are. Lord, you know the state of every heart and mind seated here this morning. Our prayer is that you just take control, that you will just have your way and speak to us as you'd want us to hear. And this and many blessings we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So, honesty, trust, respect, sincerity, integrity, that's it for you. So the integrity of the witness. Now, when I was preparing for today, I came across this quote, which I believe sums up what I want to say again. It says that integrity is choosing courage over comfort. Choosing what is right over what is fun, fast or easy, and choosing to practice our values rather than simply professing them.
Amen.
Rather than simply professing them.
Amen.
And the other quote that Sue has already mentioned is that integrity is doing the right thing. This is by C.S. Lewis, a writer. Even when no one is watching. Even when no one is watching, that you continue to be honest, you continue to be sincere, you can be trusted, even when there is nobody there. Now, let's get into the story for today. When we read the first verse of the chapter 5, it starts with, I don't know, some of you might have the King James Version or the New King James Version that starts with but. But this part, the NIV starts with now. And when you come across such phrases or when such words beginning a chapter or a verse, it means that you have to go to the previous verse or the previous chapter, depending on what you are reading, to have a full understanding of what is being said there. So here it says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. So what is the noun there referring to? We go back to chapter 4, verses 36 through to 37, and it reads, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And some of the versions said he was nicknamed son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So the reason behind this story of Ananias and Sapphira is the fact that they had seen Barnabas or Joseph take this step of faith by selling his property and giving it to the church. And when he did this, scripture says that he's nicknamed son of encouragement. Probably he was nicknamed as a sort of praise or thanks for what he did. And so they also wanted the same praise, probably. They wanted the praise and thanks of man. But the twist to their state is that they did not do it out of the right motive. They did not do it out of the right motive. Barnabas gave freely, wholeheartedly to support the church of the living God, to proclaim. Scripture, when you go back, it says that there was no need in the church. Everybody's need was met because people would sell. It was something they were doing in the early church. People will sell their properties. People will give their money, their whatever they had, to support one another. But Ananias and Sapphira wanted just the praise of men. And so they did this. But because it was not done out of integrity, they were found out. They were found out. Now, what lessons can we learn from this tragic story? The first one that comes to mind is the fact that nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from God. Scripture says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. When Ananias and Sapphira took this decision, nobody was there. None of the apostles were there. But through the Holy Spirit, Peter descended and knew what he had done. And so he asked him, "How is it that Satan has filled you, your heart, that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" You think Peter had some magical powers to be able to figure this out? No. It was the power of God. You know, sometimes we think that when we leave the walls of this church, this building, this is our sacred place. And so when we come, we all sit piously and, you know, everybody's well organized, well poised. But it's not about the four corners of this room. God expects us to live for him, to stay for him, to be honest with him, to witness for him wherever we find ourselves. So in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities, in the shops, people should see you. Our lives should witness to the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People should see you and outrightly know that, no, this man is different. This woman is different. And they should be able to come and ask, what's the secret is? And then you can witness to them. Please ignore him. And then you can witness to them about Christ. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, God asks us, he says, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him?" Beloved in Christ, he sits in heaven and the earth is his footstool. He says, "Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord." Amen. Do not I fill heaven and earth. Matthew 10:27 tells us that on that day, every secret will be made open. Amen. Nothing is hidden from him. We cannot hide from him. In fact, David puts it this way. He says that, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" We can't go anywhere from him. Especially if you have accepted him as your Lord and personal Savior. He's your Lord. He's in control of your life. He orders your going out and your coming in.
Amen.
And so his eyes are on you. So don't think that because you are in an office, in a secular environment, you can be secular. You have to stick to the Christian values. Stick to what God's word is saying. Yes, there are systems that are there. The cultures are there. It requires us to do things probably different from what the word of God requires us. But no, this is our standard.
Amen.
Nothing, beloved in Christ, nothing and no one is hidden from God.
Amen.
He sees it all.
Right.
He knows it all. You cannot get up day in and day out and be playing peekaboo. "I see you, Lord. Are you there?" Yes, he is. You might not see him, but he sees you.
That's
every step of the way. If probably they knew, and it baffles me because the Spirit of God was at work in the early church, so they should have known better. Yeah. That the Lord is everywhere.
Yes.
Now this leads us to our second lesson from this passage, that God detests dishonesty and lies. In fact, he detests all sin. But in context, the lies they told. Peter told him, "Why have you allowed Satan to lead you to lie?" Yeah. You know, sometimes we say things and we do things and want to justify it as Christians, that probably was the Holy Spirit that led us to do the things we are doing or we have done. If it is not in God's word, or if it's in contrary to the word of God, it is not of God.
That's right. Amen.
It is not of God.
No.
Lies are from Satan. How many of us here like or want to be lied to? We are happy, we get excited when somebody lies to us. So how much more the giver of life? How much more the sustainer of our going out and our coming in? Why would you lie? And the reason why we lie, you know, these days lies have become so part and parcel of our daily communication. Sometimes we even lie before we realize that we are lying, you know, because this popular nursery rhyme, maybe because I have a baby, I'm now used to nursery rhymes. You know, Johnny, Johnny. Johnny, Johnny, yes, mama, eating sugar, no, telling lies. He says no, open your mouth and the sugar is there. I really can't make sense of that nursery rhyme. So maybe if somebody understands it, probably the person should educate me on that. We tell lies. Lies, in fact, we play with it. It's as if it is nothing. We as human beings are not pleased when we find out that somebody has lied to us. You might be saying, but it was just a lie. Why did they have to die? Scripture says, not only were they guilty of lying against the Holy Spirit, as Peter has made us know, but of hypocrisy and of covetousness. They were hypocrites in the house of God. As I'm standing here looking at your beautiful and handsome faces, will not know the state of your hearts and your minds. I may not even be able to discern and know who is the true Christian, who has truly repented and who hasn't. But we cannot lie against God. So instead of asking the question, why did they have to die because they lied? I think the question we should be asking ourselves is, why do we continue to live, although we continue to lie, or we continue to sin? Why? None of us seated here can tell me they've never lied before. We all do. I do. So the question is, why are we still alive? Why have we been gifted with life this morning? Somebody slept and didn't wake up. Why? And the answer is, it's just by the grace of God.
Hallelujah.
It is just by the grace of God.
Amen.
But you know, it's God has his plan. The twist is that we do not know when he's going to call us home. You don't have to be 80 and 90 before God calls you home. Jesus went in his 30s. Some people go as babies. And so Paul asks the question in Romans chapter 6, verses 1. He says, do we continue to sin so that grace may abound? And he said, God forbid. God forbid. I believe an American man will say, hell no. We don't have to. We don't have to. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone be in Christ, when you call yourself a witness, you are a new creature. You are a new creation. The old things are passed away. And he says, behold, the new has come. And lies doesn't come with a newness. Dishonesty, mistrust, doesn't come with a newness. It doesn't. It doesn't come with it at all. One preacher, Alcee Sproul, says that we forget that God's patience is designed to lead us to repentance, not to become bolder in our sin. If Jesus really went through the tormenting hell of the cross to redeem us, and we neglect that in pursuit of our sin, what will it be like to stand before God? So, whatever sin that you are caught up in, it might not be lies, it might be deceit, it might be something else. Ask yourself, when you stand before your Maker, what are you going to tell him? What are you going to tell him? So, beloved, let us not live to please men. Let us not even live to please ourselves. But let's live to please God. And by so doing, it will go round. If you are living to please God, if God is happy with the life that you're living, how much more our fellow human beings? They'll be pleased with you, and you'll be pleased with yourself. Our wholeness, said integrity is whole and complete. Our wholeness is not of man. It is in Christ and Christ alone. He makes us whole. He makes us complete. So don't look for that wholeness in somebody else. Or not even in yourself. But in Christ and Christ alone. Now to our third lesson from the scripture. I say, fear God. Fear Him. I mean, fear God with every fiber of your being. I'm not saying that you should be afraid of God. You should be scared of Him. But I'm talking about reverential fear. The fear that makes you stand in awe of who He is. You know, if He is all-knowing, if He's everywhere, if he's in control of your life, if He orders your steps, if He can just take your life out of you right this moment, like it happened in the life of Ananias and Sapphira, why won't you fear Him? Yes, He's all loving. If not, we won't be seated here today. Yes, He's all merciful. Yes, He's all forgiven. But the hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, in the second stanza says that, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. think I've said it here before, that if you truly come to understand the grace of God, what it took Christ to go onto the cross of Calvary to die for our sins, you will be humbled. In fact, you always desire to live a life that will be pleasing unto Him. You will fear Him. Because He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got you at the finger of His tips. Why won't you fear such a person? But we play around with God as if He doesn't even exist. We only recognize Him when it's Sunday because we want to show up in church, have fellowship. Please, let's revere the I am that I am, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He who knows you by your name. Lastly, is the fact that we see the manifestation in the verses 12 through to 16. We see a contrast from the story. Now, Peter, Luke, who is the writer of this book, doesn't want to scare us because it says in the verses 11 that great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And so he shifts to another story about the apostles' healing ministry. And it is only the power of God that the apostles, it's only in the name and power of God that the apostles can be healing the sick and raising the dead. And as they are doing this, it drew my mind to what Jesus said in Luke chapter, 14, verses 12 to 13. He said that greater things will you do when I go to my Father. And this is the greater things they were doing. These were apostles. These were people who were not, some of them, not Peter, not schooled. But he preaches and 3,000 people come to Christ. He's healing the sick. He's raising. It said that his shadow, people were bringing their sick so that their shadow can even fall. These are the greater works that Jesus promised us. And the promise is still for His church today. The promise is still for His church today. That if we will stand true to the word of God, that if we will obey Him, that if we will live in integrity wherever we find ourselves, God is faithful. That He will glorify His name as He did in the lives of the apostles in your life. If you are living all right and it hasn't come, please wait for it. He's got a good plan. Wait for Him. Just trust Him. Hold on to His word. He's a faithful God. Scripture says, has He not said it and will He not do it? He will do it. So just cling on to His word. Just trust Him. Trust in His word. He will do it. Now, to wrap it all up, Scripture says that a man with integrity walks safely, but those who follow crooked paths will slip and fall. I don't think he wants the letter to be your story, that you slip and fall. You might break your hip and not be able to walk well again. And so the question is, what do we do? How do we live in integrity as witnesses of Christ? Knowing that we can't hide from him, knowing that he detests dishonesty and lies, and knowing that in view of that we ought to fear him and expect his power to work in our lives. How? If you follow till now, I think that that's a question you may be asking yourself. How? How do we live this life that the early apostles, beloved in Christ, it wasn't a rosy journey for them. They didn't arrive at this place of doing miracles and wonders. They were persecuted. But they persisted. And so how? I'm not saying that it's going to be all rosy. I'm not saying that it's easy to not to lie. It's easy to live right with God. It's easy to be that example, that witness at your workplace, in your community, in your neighborhood. How? And the answer is to just depend on the grace of God. Amen. Scripture says that when we draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. The nigh is near. When you draw near to the Lord draws near to you. And so he's there with you in every step of the way. He's there with you through the difficult times. He's there with you in your sorrows, in your pains, in your sicknesses. No matter the situation, you can hold him by his word. That's the how.